This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alif Lam Ra. كتاب أنزلناه إليك لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور بإذن ربهم إلى صراط العزيز الحميد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. The topic that I was given today was protection or protecting yourself from evil. And when it comes to protection, brothers and sisters, we all want some type of protection in this world and in the Akhirah. We all want some type of protection when it comes to our homes. You know, when somebody's living in a house, he wants to make sure that house is safe. He wants to make sure when it's bad weather, when it's windy, when there's a lot of rain, that it doesn't harm him while he's in the house. So he makes sure that house is something which is solid and something which is safe. And it's a place where he can seek refuge, you know, he can stay in that house and he can seek refuge in that house from the weather, from outside. So a person is always looking for some type of protection. When he goes out of the house and the weather's bad and it's cold, he wraps himself up. He wears a coat, he wears a scarf, he wears gloves to protect himself from the weather, to protect himself from the cold, to make sure that when he does go out, he doesn't fall sick. He doesn't fall ill because he wasn't adequately prepared. When somebody's driving, for example, and he's driving his car, he knows that that car is a car which is safe for him to drive. If something happens, an airbag is going to come out and it's going to help him. You know, it's going to look after him, it's going to protect him. That's if he doesn't have like a really old car. You know? So these things are here and they're there to protect us. But when it comes to protection, brothers and sisters, we have to make sure that we have a type of protection which is greater than this. And this is a protection from evil. You know, when somebody, for example, watches television or he sees a famous celebrity, maybe in real life or maybe on television, and he sees bodyguards with him and they're protecting him. And we kind of think to ourselves, you know, maybe I wish I had a bodyguard like that. Maybe I had someone who could protect me. You know, it looks cool when somebody's been protected by some other people. When there's a person in a black suit and sunglasses and he's protecting him and he's his bodyguard. And you kind of wish that you had that kind of protection. But when it comes to the protection that we seek, it's better and it's greater than any of the protection that we have in this life and in this world. When it comes to our houses, when it comes to our clothes, when it comes to anything else. This type of protection that we seek is the protection from, or the protection that we seek is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Yani Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who ultimately is the creator of all living things. So if we're going to ask for protection from anything or in anything, it should be in Allah Azza wa Jal, as opposed to his creation, as opposed to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it comes to protection from evil, I wanted to mention three things that we can use to protect ourselves from evil. Three things that we can use to make sure that we are protected from evil in this life and also in the hereafter. And the first thing that I wanted to mention with regards to those things which we can use to protect ourselves, and this is an advice for me first and foremost before anybody else. The first thing, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, احفظي الله يحفظك, the Messenger of Allah sallam, he said, preserve Allah azza wa jal, and he will preserve you. Now what does this mean? How can we preserve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By doing those things which He has ordered us to do. And one of those things that we can do that will gain us the preservation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the protection from Allah azza wa jal, as Allah says in the Qur'an, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى. Preserve the five daily prayers and the middle prayer. So the prayer, brothers and sisters, as-salah, the prayer. You know, when somebody's about to die and, you know, he's on his last few words, and you know that that person's not going to live much longer, you know, and he's, whatever he says, you pay attention and you're going to listen to him. And everything that he says is going to be something important, because you know he doesn't have long left. You know he doesn't have a lot of time left. So everything he's going to say, you know, is going to be from the heart. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was about to pass away, what were the things that he said? What were those things which he considered to be very important for us? He mentions as-salah. And he said it three times. As-salah. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. The prayer. And whatever your right hand possesses. And when it comes to the prayer, brothers and sisters, we can go into even more detail. And we can state that when it comes to the salah, the most important thing and the thing that's going to give us protection in this life, in our daily life, from all types of evil in this world. Maybe it's somebody who's, you know, we're afraid that he's going to do something to us, or somebody who might say something to us. Maybe we go to school and we're afraid of a specific person. You know, we don't want that student to say something to us. Maybe there's somebody in your class or somebody in college that you don't like. Maybe he's causing problems for you. Or maybe you go to work and you're afraid of your boss, for example. Or you're afraid of somebody else. And so you want this type of protection, something to help you and protect you from certain individuals or from any type of evil. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned in a hadith with regards to the salah, specifically, he said, whoever prays Fajr is under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever prays Fajr is under the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal. So do not fall short with regards to the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For anyone who does that, and Allah Azza wa Jal will seize him and will throw him on his face into the hellfire. So from the things that we need to be paying attention to when it comes to protection from any type of evil is the salah, and it is the Fajr prayer, brothers and sisters. And when it comes to the reason why specifically the Messenger of Allah mentioned the Fajr prayer, then it's because the Fajr Salah is something which, you know, takes more effort from the believer. And it's something which contains, you know, a higher form of hardship. And performing the Salah, performing this prayer, is something, you know, which is a sign of a man's sincerity and a sign of a man's faith. You know, the fact that a person is sleeping and is comfortable in his own bed, in his own house, you know, and he's comfortable and he's warm and he's cozy, you know, and he's sleepy. And the time for the salah comes and he wakes up and he, you know, forsakes his bed, as the Messenger of Allah said, he forsakes his bed to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this type of sincerity and this type of obedience is something which can't be compared to anything. So when a person makes the effort to get up for the salah, to pray the Fajr prayer, then Allah Azza wa Jal will reward him with his protection. A person, when he goes to sleep and he might have something on his mind, or he might have something that he needs to do the following morning, or maybe he's going somewhere, maybe he has an appointment, maybe he has a job interview, and he's playing on his mind and he's thinking about it before he goes to sleep. Maybe he's traveling somewhere, maybe he needs to catch a train or an aeroplane, maybe he's going on holiday. And this person, when he's thinking about these things, you know, it bothers him and it affects his mind. And so when he goes to sleep, it's the last thing on his mind. And the reason he's thinking about it is because he's concerned. Because as far as he's concerned, that job interview is something which is important. You know, if he doesn't get that job, he won't, you know, if he doesn't get that, make that job interview, he won't get the job. If he doesn't get the job, he won't have a good income for himself and his family. He won't be able to support his family. So he goes to sleep thinking about this. And he knows the seriousness of that situation. He knows he needs to wake up on time in order to make that job interview. Maybe he's going on holiday with his family and he needs to catch a plane. So he needs to make sure that he wakes up at a certain time in order to catch that plane. Now, The point that I'm trying to get to, brothers and sisters, is that these things play on our mind and we think about them because we consider them to be important. And a person might go to sleep and he might wake up 3 or 4 times in the night, you know, because he's afraid that he's going to miss the plane or he's going to miss his job interview. And so he'll wake up 3 or 4 times in the night and then he'll see that, you know, there's plenty of time and he'll go back to sleep again. Now, how many of us, when it comes to the Fajr prayer, actually, you know, think about the Fajr Salah like this? How many of us contemplate and worry about the Fajr prayer as much as these things, as much as these worldly things, which Allah Azza wa Jal has given us in the first place? If it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we wouldn't have the jobs that we have. We wouldn't be able to afford these holidays that we're going to be going on with our families. So when a person sleeps, it's very important for him to understand and realize the importance of the salah, the importance of the Fajr prayer. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that if the people knew what was in the Fajr prayer when it comes to the reward, لَأَتَوْهُمَا وَلَوْ حَبْوَى, he would have attended it in the masjid even if he had to crawl. And he shows you the importance of the Fajr prayer. So a person needs to realize the status of the prayer in Islam. Miftahul Jannah, as the Messenger of Allah said, that is the key to paradise. It's the key to unlocking paradise. And if there's something wrong with that key and it doesn't open the door to paradise, then you're going to have problems. So when it comes to Fajr, brothers and sisters, it's something which we need to make sure that, you know, we try to wake up for and wake up on time for. And one of the ways that we can do this is to realize the importance of the salah, the importance of the Fajr prayer. Another way that we can make sure that we gain this protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to make sure that we sleep on time, that a person sleeps on time. And that's something which is very, very important. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wouldn't waste any time after the Isha prayer. He wouldn't stay up after the Isha prayer. He wouldn't waste his time after the Isha prayer. And nowadays, you know, it's become a habit for us that we tend to waste our time after the salah. You know, we go home and there's so many distractions now. So many distractions than there used to be. A person will sit down and start watching television. And there might not even be anything on. Maybe there's nothing on at all. Nothing interesting on at all. And he'll still be flicking through the channels. Flicking through every single channel. And he'll do that, you know, for hours. Not watching anything in particular. Wasting his time. Wasting his time. Or a person's on his laptop, for example, or on his computer. And so he starts surfing the internet. Maybe he goes onto YouTube and he watches a video. And you know what happens when you go onto YouTube? You know what happens when you go onto YouTube? You start watching a video and you see on the side related videos. And so a person clicks on another video. Then he finds another video. Then he finds another video. And it's been like 2 hours. And he's on a video that he didn't even intend to watch in the first place. And he's watching something that he's thinking to himself, how on earth am I watching this video? How did I get here? And he's spent 2-3 hours wasting his time. Things of no benefit. And he wastes his time on these things. 2 or 3 hours, you know, unproductive. Wasted. He won't get those 2 or 3 hours back in his life ever again. And so a person wastes his time with these kinds of things. Facebook and Twitter and all these kinds of things. You know, they can be used for good, but unfortunately nowadays, a lot of people waste a lot of time on them. And it's something which distracts a person from his purpose in life, what he should be aiming for, what he should be investing in, which is the akhirah. Or a person might be playing, you know, computer games. He'll be playing on his Xbox, the latest, you know, Call of Duty or FIFA. You know, he'll be playing these games and he'll be playing for so long, and you know, it's like an addiction. A person who can't stop playing. He can't stop playing these games. And so he'll play for hours on end. Before he knows it, he's been playing for 3 or 4 hours without a break. And there's a story that's mentioned about this South Korean person who was addicted to some online game. And he played this online game for 2 hours, 2 days. And over a day he played for. And I think it was closer to 2 days. And he had no breaks. He had no breaks in between. He didn't stop, you know, to eat or drink or nothing. And as a result of this, his heart stopped. His heart couldn't take it anymore. No sleep, no eating, no drinking. You know, he was so, you know, glued to his screen and so addicted to this game that his heart failed. His heart couldn't survive anymore for almost 2 days. And so he passed away. He passed away because of this addiction that he had. So it's very important for a person to realize that these things can be a distraction for us when it comes to why we are here and the purpose of life, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're investing when we do these things, these good deeds, we're investing for the akhirah. We're investing for the hereafter. And when it comes to this life, it's something which is very temporary. As the Messenger of Allah said, that be in this world as if you are a traveler. And this is what it is. A person's here and he might live 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. If Allah Azza wa Jal gives him that long life. And we all know people who died at a young age. Children, maybe teenagers, young men, people who were just married. You know, young men, young adults. So when it comes to death, it doesn't discriminate between these kinds of things. And a person needs to realize that death can come at any moment, and he needs to be prepared. He needs to be ready, and you know, ready to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to the Fajr prayer, brothers and sisters, and the ways that we can make sure that we get this protection from Allah Azza wa Jal from all evil, is to make sure that a person sleeps on time. He needs to realize the importance of this prayer, and for him to sleep on time. And also for a person to try to be consistent. Try to be consistent in this act. You know, realize the importance of it and make the effort, and also try to be consistent in performing the prayer, in performing the salah. There's a story that's mentioned where Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar, the grandson of Umar radiallahu anh, the leader of the believers, he was once sitting with Al-Hajjaj. Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar. He was sitting with Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. And Al-Hajjaj, he said to him, get up and strike this person's neck. And he pointed to a man. He said, get up and strike this person's neck. And Salim, he picked up a sword and he took this man and he headed towards the gate of the palace. And when he was going there, his father saw him. Abdullah ibn Umar saw him. And he kept saying, is he really going to do this? Is he going to kill this man? And when Salim took this man out, and in one hand he has the sword, and in the other hand he has this man, and he's dragging him, and he's taking him to the doors of the palace. He puts him there, and he has a sword in his hand. And he looks at this man, and he says to him, he asks him a question. He says, did you pray Fajr? And he said, yes. And so Salim said, then take whichever path that you want. He let him go. And Salim went back to Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf and he threw the sword in his face. He threw the sword in front of him. And Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, he said to him, did you strike his neck? And he said, no. And he said, why not? And Salim, he said, I heard my father say that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever prays the Fajr prayer is under the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal until evening comes. So it might be, brothers and sisters, that you know, you're praying the Fajr Salah and something might happen and you'll be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of this act that you committed, because of this good deed. And when you see someone attending the Fajr prayer and he's regular in his salawat and he's always here for Fajr and he's always praying the Fajr prayer, there's a certain type of respect that you have for that person. You know, there's a certain type of admiration you have for that person. The fact that a person has that type of commitment, you know, is something honorable, is something you look up to, is something you admire in a person when you see this, that type of commitment. And this is something which even the non-Muslims can't, you know, argue about. When a person sticks to his principles and is committed and is disciplined in something, even the non-Muslims would admire this, without a shadow of a doubt. So prayer, brothers and sisters, and the Fajr Salah is something which will give you protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Allah Azza wa Jalla will protect you if a person attends the Fajr prayer and he prays the Fajr Salah. He will protect him from everything. The second thing that a person can do to protect himself from evil is reciting the Quran, reciting the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the whole of the Quran is a type of protection. The whole of the Quran, brothers and sisters, is a type of protection. And when a person reads Quran, there's nothing like the feeling that a person gets when he recites the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because these words are divine. These words are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And so when a person sits down and he spends 5, 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes reciting the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, half an hour, maybe an hour, once he's finished reading the Quran and he closes the Mus'haf and he gets up, you know, he has a different type of feeling. He feels different. He has this tranquility in his heart. He has this contentment in his heart that he won't get from anything else. He won't get it from no, you know, YouTube videos or no computer game. It just won't happen. And so a person has this tranquility and peace in his heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Verily by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will the hearts find ease, will the hearts find contentment. So when a person is looking for true satisfaction and is looking for true contentment in his life, then nothing is going to give him this more than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala itself. When a person reads the Quran, he'll find this tranquility and this contentment in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And reciting the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah every single night, this is something specifically from the Quran, from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, which will help us when it comes to being protected from all types of evil. And it's mentioned that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, whoever recites them at night, they will be sufficient for him. Whoever recites the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, they will be sufficient for him. That's enough for him. What does that mean, they will be sufficient for him? The scholars, they said that what this means is that it will suffice him against the shaitan. It will protect him and it will be enough for him when it comes to the shaitan trying to harm him. If he reads these two ayahs before he goes to sleep, the shaitan won't be able to do anything against him. Or against any type of harm. And it may be understood to mean all of these things. Protection from shaitan, protection from any type of harm. So reciting the Quran, brothers and sisters, and these two ayahs of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, are things which will give him the protection that he desires and the protection that he wants, something which will help him. And the Messenger of Allah, he mentioned when it came to the reward that a person gets when it comes to the Quran, and subhanAllah, it's not just something that, you know, can give him protection, but it's something that he'll be rewarded for. You know, a person buys a new television set or he buys a new mobile phone and he has a manual in front of him. And he reads the manual to figure out how to use that new thing that he's bought, whatever it is. Imagine being rewarded for reading that manual. Imagine being rewarded for reading that manual. Not only will you benefit from it, but you're being rewarded for reading it. That's exactly what the Quran is, brothers and sisters. The Quran is like a manual for us in this life. How to behave. How to act. What to do. What not to do. How to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to get his reward in the hereafter. And when a person reads the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's like a guide for him in this life. It's like a path that he takes which will lead to paradise. And not only this, but it's something which on top of this he'll be rewarded for. Allah Azza wa Jal will reward him for reading the Quran. Not only will it help him in this life and in the akhirah, but it's something which he'll be rewarded for, subhanAllah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man qara'a harfan min kitabillah falahu bihi hasana, wal hasanatu bi'ashri amthaliha." That whoever reads a letter from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a letter from the book of Allah, then he will have a reward, and that reward is tenfold. One letter from the Quran, one letter from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "La aqulu alif lam mim harf." I don't say that alif lam mim is a letter. وَلَكِنْ أَلِفٌ حَرْفٌ وَلَامٌ حَرْفٌ وَمِيمٌ حَرْفٌ. But rather, alif is a letter, and mim is a letter, Alif is a letter and Lam is a letter and Mim is a letter. So for every single letter that a person recites, every single letter, he's rewarded tenfold just for reciting that one letter. Now how many of us brothers and sisters have recited the Qur'an and sat down and, you know, contemplated over the Qur'an and read a portion of the Qur'an over the last week, or over the last 2 weeks, or over the last month? And this is something which will help us not only in this life but in the hereafter. And look at the immense reward that a person can get from reading the Qur'an, from reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person can read one page. How many letters do you get on one page? How many letters do you get on one line, let alone one page? Imagine the reward that a person will get by just reading one page of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single day. Subhanallah, you know, this opportunity is here for us. The opportunity is there. It's just a matter of us trying to take this opportunity, you know, and making the most of it. And when it comes to reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person, as we mentioned, needs to make sure that he's consistent. You know, some of us, for example, might leave this lecture and they might go home and they might start reading the Qur'an. And that's a good thing. Alhamdulillah, that's good. A person might go home and he might read today and he might start reading for 1, 2, 3 hours. He might read the Qur'an for 2 or 3 hours. And once he's read the Qur'an, the next day comes and he doesn't read anything at all. A week goes by and he hasn't read anything. It's like as if that day is made up for the whole week or for the whole month. You know, he reads 2, 3 hours and he's like, khalas, alhamdulillah, I've read 2, 3 hours, that's enough for me now. So it's very important that a person is consistent in whatever he does. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that Allah Azza wa Jal loves those actions which are consistent, however small they may be. Even if it's something small, even if it's a small deed, if it's done regularly, Allah Azza wa Jal loves those actions more. Because when a person does something regularly and consistently, you know, he makes a habit of it. So even, for example, if a person decided to read the Qur'an and he took 10 minutes, 15 minutes before he went to sleep, half an hour before he went to sleep, to read the Qur'an, to spend on reading the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. We're not even talking about 1 hour, 45 minutes. Half an hour or even 15 minutes to read the book of Allah Azza wa Jal before he goes to sleep. How many of us don't have that time? We all have that time. We all have 15 minutes before we go to sleep. You know, a little bit less time on our mobile phones, a little bit less time on our laptops. We all have that time. You know, half an hour, 15 minutes before we go to sleep, to read the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. To read one page, 2 pages, you know, 3 or 4 pages. Maybe you'll end up memorizing some parts of, you know, of Juz'i Amma or of Surah Baqarah. And so a person reads the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, but he makes a habit of it, however small that time may be. But he's consistent in this. So he might read 15 minutes, for example, every single day. 15 minutes every single day. Or 2 or 3 pages every single day. And when he reads these 2 or 3 pages, and he's consistent in this, and he's reading them every single day, it's more beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal than a person who only reads for one day for a few hours. And then he leaves it for a few weeks or for a few months. Because eventually what will happen, when a person does this, and he recites the Qur'an every day, and he's consistent in this, naturally he's going to increase in his Qur'an reading. He's going to end up reading more. It's a natural thing, because he's consistent in this. You know, a person reads Qur'an for 15 minutes every single day. A few weeks go by and it's easy for him. You know, because he's doing it every single day, he'll want to do more. It's like a person who goes jogging, for example. You know, a person who's never jogged before. And he'll go out and start jogging. And the first day, he comes back and he's, you know, breathing heavily. And he's thinking, I'm never going to jog again. But he knows in the back of his mind that he has to. If he wants to get some result out of this, he has to keep on jogging. And he knows that this is just the beginning. He knows that the beginning is going to be difficult for him. But he carries on, he's consistent. So he jogs every single day. 2 or 3 weeks, and he ends up jogging from 5 miles to 10 miles because he's doing it regularly. It's something which, you know, he's consistent with, and he's not giving up on it. It's the same with the Quran, brothers and sisters. Some of us may have not read the Quran for weeks or months. So when a person starts to read the Quran, It might be difficult for him. Maybe shaitan will come to him while he's reading. Maybe as soon as he opens the mushaf, you know, the shaitan will try to distract him. You know, what's your wife doing? What are your children doing? Maybe you should, you know, read tomorrow. Maybe it's getting too late today. Some type of distraction, some type of waswasa and whispering from the shaitan to discourage you. But a person needs to be consistent and needs to be committed when it comes to reading the Qur'an. You know, if a person is consistent reading the Qur'an and he avoids and he ignores the whisperings of the shaitan and he sticks with a certain amount of time every single day, it's going to become easier for him. So days will go by and they will become weeks. And weeks will become months, inshallah. And he's reading the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla every single day. And it will give him this contentment and this peace that he's never felt before when it comes to the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. When it comes to the reward on top of this that he'll be getting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Qur'an, brothers and sisters, is the second thing that a person can do when it comes to getting the protection in Allah Azza wa Jal from all types of evil. The third thing that we can do after the Fajr prayer and after the Qur'an and reciting the Qur'an and the book of Allah Azza wa Jal and having this relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more specifically the last two ayahs of Surah Baqarah, which protect a person, is the dua. Making dua. Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. The Messenger of Allah sallam, he said, ad-du'a is worship. Supplication is worship. Asking Allah Azza wa Jal is worship. How is dua worship? A person is asking Allah Azza wa Jal for something in this life or something in the hereafter. Maybe something about his health, something about his wealth, something to do with the job that he wants or a car that he wants, you know, or something specific in this life. So he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But how is it a type of worship? How can dua be a type of worship if you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal? The reason why it's an act of worship, brothers and sisters, because you're not asking anybody else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your person asks Allah Azza wa Jal when there are other people around that he could have asked. But instead, he asks Allah Azza wa Jal. He turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those things. And he knows that when he makes dua and when he makes supplication to Allah Azza wa Jal, he might not be saying anything out loud. And normally when a person makes dua, it's in his heart. It's in his heart. And when he supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows that Allah Azza wa Jal hears him. Even though he's not saying anything out loud. And so you're affirming Allah Azza wa Jal's attributes. Knowing that Allah Azza wa Jal is all hearing. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you when you're making dua, when you're supplicating to him. And so a person, when he's supplicating to Allah Azza wa Jal, and he's making this dua, you know, from the bottom of his heart, he knows that Allah Azza wa Jal hears him and he sees him. And he knows what's in the hearts of the believer. He knows what's in the hearts of the one who's supplicating to him. And so a person makes dua and it's an act of worship. And he also makes dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond. Otherwise, he wouldn't even be making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first place. So he's making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, knowing for a fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانْ. I will respond to the one who supplicates to me, if he supplicates to me. That's why we have to make sure that when we supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we ask Allah Azza wa Jal, that we're consistent and we keep doing it. We never give up. You know, a person shouldn't supplicate two or three times and then say, well, Allah Azza wa Jal is answering my prayers. Maybe there might be some benefit in a delay in that dua. A person might make dua for something, but it might be better for that person. Maybe he doesn't know. It might be better for him that that supplication is delayed for him. Maybe that wasn't the best time for that dua to be responded to. Maybe Allah Azza wa Jal will delay it for him for a better and more appropriate time. Maybe what he's making dua for is something which isn't good for him. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. It may be that you want something and that you like something, but it's not good for you. There's no benefit in it for you. And I always give the example of the child or the young baby where it sees light and he wants to go to that light. You know, he's attracted to it. And in reality, it's fire. It's a fireplace. But the child, the baby, he doesn't know this. And so he'll go to the fireplace, seeing the light, and maybe it looks, you know, attractive to him. And the child doesn't know, the baby doesn't know that it's harmful to him. And so he'll go towards his fireplace. And what happens when the mother sees him, or when the parent, when the father sees him, or when one of the siblings sees him? You know, he'll run to him and he'll take him away and push him away. And what do you do when you push the child, or when you push the baby away from something at once? He starts to cry. He starts to cry because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand that that thing that he's going towards is something which is harmful to him, because the baby is young. You know, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal knows and you don't know. It might be that you might make a supplication about something and for something, but in reality it's something which isn't good for you. So maybe that's something, you know, that wasn't good for you, and Allah Azza wa Jal protects you by not giving you that thing that you wanted. So when it comes to dua, brothers and sisters, this is something which a person can use to protect himself. How can he use this to protect himself? It was narrated that Khawla bint Hakim said that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that whoever makes a stop on a journey and he says, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق, that I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah Azza wa Jal from the evil of that which he has created. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. If he says this, nothing will harm him until he moves on from that place. So this dua that a person says, it's a way of him getting protection in Allah Azza wa Jal from any type of evil or any type of harm that might come to him. And if a person is in one place and maybe he wants to go to sleep, or maybe, you know, he's going somewhere, then he can say this dua as a means of protection. Maybe he sits in his car and he's traveling somewhere. He can say this dua to protect himself while he's on that journey. And generally, brothers and sisters, when it comes to dua, you know, the Messenger of Allah, he gave us lots of dua and lots of supplications that we could use in different times and different places. A person goes to work, for example, and he sits in his car and he drives away and something happens along the way. He has some type of car accident, you know, or maybe it's a near miss. Maybe he almost had a car accident. Maybe someone came in the way. Or maybe the journey from home to work was just full of, you know, complications and difficulty. And you think, what's happening today? You know, what's going on today? How come things are so difficult today? You know, sometimes a person goes to work, or he goes to school, or he goes to university, or goes to college, and it feels like the journey wasn't comfortable. You know, it was full of problems and trials. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah have provided a means and a way for us to have peace in every single aspect in our life. And when it comes to a person traveling, then he has given us du'as that we can say. Du'a al-safar, the prayer for travel, the du'a for travel, the supplication when one travels. And when a person makes this supplication, it's a means of having this protection while he's traveling, making sure that his journey is something which is safe. Also, it was narrated from Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to say, at times of stress, when he was stressed out, and this is something, you know, subhanAllah, if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, was becoming stressed out, and he was the strongest of people and the best of people, then what about us? What about our situation? You know, a lot of us get all kinds of stress when it comes to work, when it comes to family, when it comes to our health, maybe when it comes to financial issues. There's always stress in our lives. And there's a dua for this. The Messenger of Allah used to say at times of stress, La ilaha illallahu al-azim al-halim, La ilaha illallahu rabbul arshi al-azim, La ilaha illallah rabbul samawati wa rabbul ardi wa rabbul arshi al-kareem. He used to make this dua when he used to be stressful, when he used to be stressed out. And this is something we can use, brothers and sisters. And also, he used to say, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu mentioned, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to seek protection for Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein, his grandchildren, by saying to them, or saying to protect them from any type of evil, he used to say, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. And so he used to make this dua to protect his grandchildren. He used to say, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah Azza wa Jal from every devil and poisonous reptile and from every envious evil eye. From the evil eye. And so this is a way, brothers and sisters, that we can protect ourselves from evil in this world. And these du'as that I've mentioned, they're all in one book. And most of us have this book at home. Most of us have this book at home. But only some of us, unfortunately, you know, go through this book and implement whatever this book has. And you all know what book that is. Which book is that? Fortress of the Muslim, Hisn al-Muslim. A book which every single person has. This book of prayer, this book of supplications. Supplication for when a person wakes up, when a person goes to sleep, when a person eats, after he's finished eating, when he travels. Protection from the evil eye. All these du'as are mentioned in this book. And there's so much benefit in this book, wallahi, brothers and sisters. If a person, you know, learned these du'as, then subhanAllah, his day would go by so much smoother than it does now. He'll feel, you know, different. He'll feel as if he's having this protection from Allah Azza wa Jal. He'll feel this protection. He'll feel that, you know, he's been protected from Allah Azza wa Jal and that he's secure and he's safe. Even though there might be all kinds of hazards outside. So dua, brothers and sisters, is something which can, you know, protect us from evil. And also the Messenger of Allah, he used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-'ayn. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the evil eye. And many of these du'as are mentioned in Fortress of the Muslim. All these du'as that a person can say and use at specific times in the day. And generally when it comes to du'a, a person can make du'a at any time. That's the beauty of du'a. A person can make du'a at any time. He might be traveling, for example, and he can make supplication. You know, a person might be traveling and he can make dua. He can supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I mean, he doesn't have to raise his hands from the steering wheel, otherwise he's going to have problems. You know, raising a person's hands is from the sunnah, but if he's not able to, then he doesn't have to, if he's not able to. فَاتَّقُوا مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ Fear Allah as much as you can. So he can make dua in these situations. You know, the prayer, for example, it can only be done at specific times. When it comes to the dua, it can be done at any time. And it can be done in any language. A person, when he supplicates, he can supplicate in any language that he wishes. Because Allah Azza wa Jal understands every single language. He's the creator of all languages. And the Messenger of Allah used to mention times when a person's dua is answered. Specific times when a person's supplication will be answered. And will be responded to. And from those times was عند نزول الغيث. When it used to be raining. If a person supplicates while it's raining, then a person's dua will be answered. And we're in a perfect place. You know, sometimes we complain about the rain, and we complain how miserable the weather is. But subhanAllah, this is a perfect opportunity for us to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make dua. To know that when it starts to rain, instead of being upset and disappointed and depressed, you know, you think to yourself, this is an opportunity. You think, I can make dua now. Before it stops raining. Maybe I should make dua while it's raining, quickly before it stops. So it's a blessing in a way that we have this rain. And even when it comes to snow, same thing with snow. You know, I was thinking a few weeks ago when it was snowing, can a person make dua, and is it the same when it comes to snow as it is with rain? And it is, because snow is what? It's water, it's frozen water. So it's the same thing. A person can make supplication when it snows. He has the same ruling. So a person can make dua at this time. And also a good time to make dua is when a person is prostrating. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ The closest that a slave is to his Lord, وَهُوَ سَاجِدْ is while he is prostrating. That's the closest that you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while you are in the prostration. So next time you're in prostration and you're doing sajda, then you can use this opportunity to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to supplicate to Allah azza wa jal, to ask Allah azza wa jal for anything that you wish, anything that you desire. You know, instead of rushing the salah and trying to be hasty when it comes to the salah, you know, and thinking that it's something which is an obstacle for you to have to overcome every single day. Take this as an opportunity to make dua for things that, you know, are bugging you and things that are on your mind. So these things, brothers and sisters, are things which, you know, protect us from evil. The Quran, or firstly, the Fajr Salah, and then the Quran, and thirdly, the power of dua, seeking refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from all types of evil. And these things, brothers and sisters, if we did them and if we acted upon them, then subhanAllah, you know, it will help us and it will have a positive effect on our lives, and we'll feel the difference and we'll be a lot more content and a lot more happy. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to be able to act upon what we've heard today, and to try to pray the Fajr Salah on time, and to try to read more of the Quran, and to remember Allah Azza wa Jalla, supplicate more to Him. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه الغفور الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
بارك الله فيك for that talk. Right, we have 10-15 minutes for any questions. If any brothers have any questions on the topic.
Yeah. Okay, so the brother's asking, in Sajda we require to say Subhana Rabbil A'la, so, you know, how do we make dua? Can we, you know, what's the situation? When it comes to the salah, there are things we have to do in the prayer. There are pillars of salah. One of the pillars is the sajda. And saying Subhana Rabbil A'la is one of the pillars of salah. And one of the pillars of the sajda. You have to say Subhana Rabbil A'la when you're in sajda. So a person, if he wants to supplicate and he wants to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sajda, then he says what he's required to say first, okay, and then he makes supplication after that. So he says Subhana Rabbi Ala'ala, once he said this three times, then he can make supplication.
Can that be in first or in
both? In both. So long as he says Subhana Rabbi Ala'ala, yeah, so long as he says that, then he can, after that he can make dua, he can make supplication. That's not a problem. There's nothing wrong with reciting du'as from the Qur'an. Because you're not reciting them because they're from the Qur'an. You're reciting them because they're du'as. Yeah, as du'as. So you're reciting them in the sajda because of the quality of the supplication. And du'as in the Qur'an are the best du'as are from the Qur'an. Those are the best types of du'a that a person can say. It's the best du'a that you can use. Yeah, I mean, you can make supplications, you know, anything that you want. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَسَأَلَكَ عِبَادَعَنِي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ دَاعِي إِذَا دَعَانٌ. That when a person supplicates to me, then I will respond to him. So you can ask Allah Azza wa Jal. And even Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, ask Allah Azza wa Jal, even if it's for the lace of your shoes. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's for the lace of your shoes. Don't ever think that something is too small for you to make dua for. To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. Yeah, the Messenger of Allah, he mentioned, for example, in the Nuzul al-Ghayth, when it's raining, a person's dua will be answered. Also in the last part of the night, before the Fajr Salah. So if a person, for example, gets up half an hour before Fajr, and he makes dua and he prays, that's a time when a person's dua will also be answered. Also between the adhan and the iqamah is a time when a person's dua is answered. Also before the salam, before you make salam, that's the time when a person's dua is answered. Yeah. If you look at the book by Yasir Qadi, Dua, the Weapon of the Believer, it's got times in there when a person's dua is answered. Yeah, and you can look online, it should be online somewhere.
You mentioned the dua, it's from the heart, and you don't have to raise your hands. So does that then mean if you can also, outside of salah, be in a sajda position to make your dua?
Yeah, I mean, there's different types of prostrations. So a person, for example, he can prostrate and he can make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. I mean, obviously it's better for the person to be in salah when he does it. But obviously there's certain things that a person can do to, increase the chances of a person's dua being answered. You know, for example, being in a state of wudu is something which a person can do, is recommended.
Can you make dua during salah to shukr?
I mean, I don't see why not. I don't see why not. I mean, it's an act of worship. And it's a sajda. So I don't see anything wrong with that. Tayyib, jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa hamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakallah, brother. This is the last talk on dealing with the dark side. All videos will be uploaded on our YouTube channel under Dudley Dawah, inshallah. Next Sunday after Maghrib, which is the 17th of February, there will be a talk on the importance of Salah. Urdu speaker will be Sheikh Hafiz Ullah Madni from Green Lane, inshallah. I'd just like to request to all brothers and sisters, you are a part of Dudley Dawah and we need donations, as we ask you kindly to donate towards the project. May Allah reward you. Inshallah, see you next week. I think we have a few questions from the sister's side. Is it possible to offer two nafil prayers between Asr and Maghrib? Please reply in Urdu. Okay, English. Sorry.
When it comes to the, my Urdu is very bad, by the way, so I can't do that, sorry. But when it comes to praying after Asr, then this is something which the Prophet ﷺ didn't allow. Praying prayers after Asr and before Maghrib, except for when a person comes into the masjid, when it's tahiyat al-masjid. Otherwise, it's something which a person isn't allowed to do.
In the Asian community, people use Taweez, black cloth. Please elaborate.
Yeah, this is a type of protection which isn't allowed. And it's actually a type of shirk. For example, to use amulets, to use Taweez and these kinds of things is something which isn't allowed. You know, the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, whoever wears an amulet, may Allah not fulfill his need. May Allah not fulfill his need. And whoever wears seashells, which they used to wear, then may Allah not protect them. They used to use this to protect themselves from the evil eye. So these types of things aren't allowed to do. It's not allowed for a person to wear ta'weez or any type of amulet. Because it's not something which is, from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah never used to do it. And he mentioned explicitly that it's something which isn't allowed. Nor did the companions ever do this. Okay, a person's intention might be there for him to do this, and his intention might be that he's maybe worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, but it's not something that was done by the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And for a person's deeds to be accepted, when it comes to acts of worship, then they have to have these two things. They have to be things that, a person's heart has to be, it has to be purely for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the first requirement. And the second is that it has to be something that was done by the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the companions. And when it comes to these ta'weez, you're not asking for protection from Allah Azza wa Jal, really. You think that this specific thing is going to give you protection. That's, at the end of the day, that's what it is. Because when a person leaves his house and he forgets this amulet or this ta'weez, then he kind of feels worried. He forgets his ta'weez, maybe he didn't wear it one day, and he becomes scared and he becomes worried. Why does he become scared and worried? Because he doesn't have that thing around his neck. Because he doesn't have that thing wrapped around his wrist. That's why he's afraid. And this is a type of shirk. You know, the only fear that we should be having is the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is a type of shirk.
I think we have time for one more question. When is the best time to go out after Maghrib, or should we avoid going out totally at that time? And what should we recite for protection at that time, especially when it comes to children?
With regards to going out, then, as we mentioned, the Messenger of Allah sallam, he never used to go out and waste his time after Isha. If it's something beneficial that someone does, there's nothing wrong with this, but you know, what's important is that a person doesn't waste time. He doesn't go out, you know, doing things which are of no benefit to him. So that's the time when a person, you know, shouldn't be going out, you know, after the Isha prayer. With regards to things that they can say to protect their children, then as we mentioned the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallam, when he used the dua to protect his grandchildren, and he said, "A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tamma min kulli shaytanin wahamma wa min kulli ainil lamma." I seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal, in the perfect words of Allah Azza wa Jal, from every devil and poisonous reptile, and from every envious evil eye. And these are du'as which are mentioned in Hisn al-Muslim, in the fortress of the Muslim, and they can use this, inshallah, to you know, protect their children and their loved ones.
Jazakallah. I think that concludes the talk today. And one more question.
There is a difference of opinion with regards to praying after the Maghrib prayer, specifically Tahiyatul Masjid. So the ruling is there by the Messenger of Allah that Salah isn't allowed after the Maghrib prayer. Okay, but the Messenger of Allah, he also said that when a person enters the Masjid after the Asr prayer, and so a person, when he enters the Masjid, the Messenger of Allah, he also mentioned that when a person enters the Masjid, he should pray Tahiyatul Masjid. So there's a difference of opinion. Some of the scholars, they say that, you know, a person, when he enters the masjid after the Asr prayer, that he shouldn't pray two rak'at. And some say that he should pray. Allah knows best, but it seems like, you know, the best thing is that it's not allowed for a person to pray optional prayers after that time. But when it comes to tahiyatul masjid, this is something which is like an exception to the rule. So when a person does come to the masjid at that time, then he should pray two rak'at, and then he shouldn't pray anything else until, you know, after he's prayed the Maghrib prayer. And Allah knows best.
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.